I want to put a word on the screen, and I want you to kind of let something come to your mind. Followers. How many of you had social media come to mind? Anybody? No? A few of you? Well, not after Judy just encouraged us as followers of Jesus to... Okay, so this fell a little flat, but I think in today's social media world, when we come up with the word followers, Instagram, Facebook, that we live in a world that calls you to follow them, right? The idea of follow us on all social media platforms because we want to gain a following, so we have a higher popularity and influence and even a greater income as our ideas are reaching more people. But for the most part, the idea of being a follower on the social media platforms is a fairly empty concept or superficial idea. Because as you click that follow button, what are you actually committing yourself to? Really not much other than maybe seeing more of their stuff come up when you're on your social media platforms. So the idea of being a follower in the social media world isn't exactly where we're going today, but we're going to talk about the term follower. I had a conversation with a young man recently where he told me that any young aspiring chef-to-be, it's a critical point in their learning process when they pick a mentor. And that's a little bit more along the lines of the idea that I want us to get to when we talk about being a follower. The idea of attaching ourselves to someone that we can be trained and follow in their footsteps, so that our reputation or our actions are tied up with theirs, right? And so the idea of a chef who is either being a mentor or being mentored is in line with where I want our hearts and minds to be today. So when an aspiring chef-to-be gets an opportunity to be mentored by a famous chef that's in line with their idea of the culinary arts, they'd be foolish not to take it, right? You take it. You follow them and are trained by them. Our text today is an account of a man who had such an opportunity. Not to be trained in the world of culinary arts, but to be trained in the art of fishing for men. Jesus will call this person to follow him and to be taught by him. And my prayer today is that you see the meaning and the significance of Jesus' call to be a follower of him as he invites you to follow him. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign not over just all of time as a vague concept from the beginning to the end, but each one of our days was written in your book before one of them came to be. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the sustainer of all things. So God, we do thank you for today. You have ordained today. You are sovereign over it. You are speaking into our lives. We are here today to hear from you, to worship you, to be guided by you as your followers. And so I pray your spirit has the freedom to transform our hearts and minds that we might be more in the image of Christ each day until that day when you come again and we are glorified. Until then, Lord, we pray that you are continuing the work of sanctification by your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to try something new today, if you'll allow me, okay? I'm going to try to keep things short and sweet. A few chuckles.
Don't let us stop you.
Okay. And so that's where I'm thinking a few of you are saying, allow you? This is a direct answer to prayer, God be praised. So The core meaning of our text today is very straightforward, so I want to just simply draw it out and apply it and even be a model to some of our Sunday school teachers that keep running long. I really need to start to model the idea of a condensed teaching that is powerful and effective. We have fun together, don't we? All right, the core meaning of today's text, straightforward. We have been focusing in on the words of Jesus, those red letters as he instructs us. And today we have some of the most iconic words that Jesus has ever spoken. The simple invitation of Jesus to follow him. So let us not only hear those words today and kind of in a familiar way say, yep, I agreed to follow him, but let us test our hearts to really hear and respond fittingly to the invitation of Jesus. So as we look at our text in Luke chapter 5, and you can turn there, Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, H.A. Ironside says of this passage, we really have three distinct narratives, three chunks in these verses, but they are all linked together, and they are all designed to be seen as a spring out of the first narrative. So the first narrative, we're going to see simply the call of Jesus on Levi or Matthew. So the first, we see a call. Then the second and third narrative, we see a question answered and a parable taught. So a call, a question, and a parable. So with that, let's dig in. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well, they have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you remember, Jesus has, early on in his ministry, he has dealt with a demon-possessed man in the synagogue, Simon's sick mother-in-law, a group of fishermen, a leper, and most recently, a paralytic. Reports had been spreading and reached beyond just the locals of Galilee because they had seen extraordinary things. And Jesus has been teaching with authority and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so after all of these things, he is now out on a walk, no doubt with these crowds, these various crowds, which included different groups. There were sign seekers and curious listeners. There were these newly acquired four disciples, previously fishermen. And there was this suspicious, disgruntled group of religious leaders. And out of all of the hustle and bustle of Jesus moving along, our text says that he simply just took note of this man named Levi. And the verb there isn't just like noticed by a passing glance, but it means like to study, to sit and ponder. And when it says that he saw him, it's a more in-depth word than just noticed. It's a stopping and pondering. And sometimes that can be a challenge to us, to slow down and let the Lord say, I want you to notice this person today. And when we hear the Lord's still small voice in something like that, we also, like Jesus, should listen. So our text says that Jesus noticed on his walk, and then simply said, follow me. This text leaves so many questions in my mind. We're left wondering, what was the previous relationship? How many times had Levi, or Levi, one of the two names of Levi was Levi or Matthew. And so we're left wondering, what relationship previously did these two men have? How many times had this tax collector gone as one of those curious sightseers to see and hear more of and see firsthand this Jesus of Nazareth? All we know is that on this particular day, Jesus saw him, approached him, and gave him this opportunity to leave the life that he knew, the lucrative life that he knew, and follow Jesus. The emphasis is not, in this passage, the emphasis is not on their prior relationship, as much as I personally would have loved to have known. But we are meant to see the fact that Jesus has just taken intentional notice of a sinner, someone of poor reputation, and has brought him on board, invited him to be a core disciple follower. And that's the bulk of our text, is seeing the fallout of Jesus making this decision to not go to the local synagogues and schools and find the best, brightest, most promising pupils to surround himself with, to add to his reputation. But he actually seeks out simple fishermen with no education or training. And now this tax collector, who would leave a poor taste in anyone's mouth, that is the emphasis of today's passage. So these important notes: tax collectors simply were hated. They were Jews who had been able to purchase the position of collecting taxes from their people and then giving it to the Romans. And anything they collected above and beyond what they had to hand over to the Romans, they got to keep. So they were known for overcharging and then filling their own pockets with the leftovers. And they had all of the force of the Roman government on their side to ensure whatever they wanted to collect was able to be collected. They were known for being corrupt, greedy extortioners, and just basically bad company, sinners. And so as people looked at this, the simple proverb comes to mind: bad company corrupts good character. And now, not only has Jesus invited Levi to be a part of his group, but now we see that Jesus is at a feast being thrown through these ill-gotten gains of tax collectors, surrounding himself with tax collectors and sinners. So you can imagine the disgust of the religious leaders, can you not? As this situation unfolds and they're standing back and just watching this new miracle worker, teacher with authority, who is just blasphemed by saying that he can forgive sins, he's going off the rails even more as he's obviously a heretic who's surrounding himself with sinners. And so the religious leaders actually start to harass Jesus' disciples. Our text says that they were grumbling against Jesus' disciples and saying, "Why are you here being a disciple of this man and surrounding your... Look what you're getting yourself into as you follow this man, Jesus. You're just surrounding yourself with bad company. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Because in their mind, to sit down and have fellowship at a table with someone was a status of equality and acceptance. And so religious leaders were never found at the same table, much less the same room or the same street as these tax collectors and sinners. But this is another example of a good question, a question that we should ponder. Why was Jesus doing what he was doing? And if they had ears to hear, Jesus says something profound about his ministry and therefore what the heart of the church should be. So it's a good question that we should ask ourselves. Why was Jesus finding himself, putting himself intentionally in a place where he was surrounded by tax collectors and sinners? Those men that day were not prepared to really hear the answer to that question, but I pray we are, because Jesus gives them an answer. And that answer is one of the key themes that I've put on that slide that has those two verses. In both of those verses, a situation where Jesus is interacting with a tax collector. One is Zacchaeus, and one here is Levi, or Matthew. And out of both of those come these core theme verses for the book of Matthew. So Jesus simply answers. As they're grumbling toward the disciples, Jesus steps in and says, I want to field that question. I have something to share. And Jesus answers, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So first off, it appears like Jesus is changing the subject because he starts talking about the medical field. We're no longer talking about spiritual mentors and who they choose to be their disciple. Jesus all of a sudden goes on a tangent and starts talking about doctors and sick people. But I do want us to take note of his irreprovable logic, right? What Jesus says is simply logical. He kind of poses the question, who needs a doctor? Sick people. Sick people need a doctor. So logically, a doctor should and would logically be found spending time with sick people. That's logical, right? That's infallible logic, that a doctor would spend time with sick people and be doing doctor things. So then we're meant to pair that parallel truth, as logical as it is to find a doctor in an office with a sick person. He says, I want you to pair that logic. Likewise, I have come not to spend time with other doctors, so to speak, but I have come to spend the time with sinners. Those who see need of salvation. Do you see how those two pair up? It didn't make sense in the minds of the Pharisees who said, I want to spend my time with other like-minded righteous people and not pollute myself with anything other than that. But Jesus said, I, who have come as salvation, want to surround myself with people in need of salvation that I may give it to them. Just as doctors would have a hard time, this is another parallel. Just as doctors would have a hard time convincing a person who believes they're well to take medicine. Okay? Can you imagine that scenario? No, I don't have I don't have bronchitis. I'm fine. I'm not taking your medicine. That's a bizarre scenario. But Jesus says, so it would be if I came to you speaking of the cure for sin that I have, you would not hear it. But I will surround myself with people who are cognizant of the fact that they are broken, that they are in need of something beyond themselves that they don't have, that I claim to be the answer to. Jesus knows he isn't going to preach good news of salvation through his blood to a group of self-righteous men who are attached to the law for righteousness. So this passage, this call to Levi the tax collector, is in Scripture here, and the teaching that flows out from it, that's connected to it, we're meant to see there is something core about Jesus' desire to minister within this passage. It's an invitation from Jesus to understand his mission. So much so that Luke goes on and shares another question and a parable relating to this call and response. So with that, let's get to that second question. So they said to Jesus, okay, Jesus, the disciples of John, they fast often and as they offer up their prayers. And so do our disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees. But look at yours. Look at these disciples. They're eating and drinking and carrying on. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So again, I like to kind of put myself in that scenario. I think they were a little blindsided by Jesus' medical answer to the previous question. I think it went right over their heads, and so they go, okay, yeah, sick people, doctors, gotcha. But Jesus, this is the question I'm trying to ask. Here's another way. John's disciples fast, our disciples fast, because we're so religious, but yours are at a lavish feast put on by sinners. Jesus, that's what I'm wondering about. Don't you see yourself as different and bad? And Jesus, again, has a simple response in the form of a parallel truth. He starts talking about a wedding. Wedding guests don't fast when the wedding party is happening. In essence, there's a celebration happening now as sinners are in the presence of the not only the message of salvation, but the man who brings salvation. Jesus is saying they're joining themselves to me, and it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's joyous, and a feast is fitting for this moment. They're coming alongside something new and glorious that is happening. And then Jesus speaks the prophecy, the days will come when these men will fast, but those days are not this day. Jesus says, today is a day for rejoicing, for a lost sinner has heard my voice and my invitation to follow me, and he has responded accordingly. So I think Jesus was happy to be at that feast with those people on that day. So then we see the teaching continue, a parable. He also added for their understanding, but not just theirs, because I think most of this went over their head. But for those willing to listen, he adds this parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and attaches it or puts it on an old garment. If he does, he's tearing the new, and the piece from the new won't even match the old. And likewise, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine bursts and the skins in the wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, for he says, the old is good. So again, these parallel truths that Jesus says, if you're willing to listen, if you really want a response, if you understand the irrefutable proof or truth in these parallel truths, you'll understand exactly what I'm trying to tell you is the answer to your question. So I hope you can see from these two, the new garment and old garment being patched up, and the new wine and the old skins. Both of these are saying that the old and the new are oftentimes not compatible. You don't try to mash them together. There's a time when the old has to be done with, for something new and glorious has come. Both the garment repair and the wineskins analogy teach that new things and old things are not harmonious together. And the idea that Jesus was getting at is beautiful. with him, something new was coming. He was different. And it wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing, it was a glorious thing, because God was with them and his power to heal and save. The new thing was a covenant in his blood. That did away with or was superior to and fulfilled the law that they had, that they were clinging to. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, how Jesus is superior to and fulfills and ushers in a new covenant of his blood. It's what they needed to hear. It's what the world needs to hear. It's the gospel, which is the power of salvation, and the book of Romans tells all about it. That the world is sick and in need of a physician, Jews and Greeks both, religious leaders and tax collectors both. And in Jesus, God is at work in a new way to save sinners. It was right in front of them. I want to take you to Romans chapter 3, because I see this idea of new and old, and Jesus being the new that has come to save, present in this passage. Romans 3. At the beginning, it says, "But now." The first chapters of Romans basically puts forward the truth that whether you're outside of the law, you need salvation, and whether you're under the law, you need salvation. Right? And he says, so for all of those, all have sinned and fallen short, but now. Now something different is here. Now we know. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Fulfilling the law, well, the law was what they were holding on to their demise. But the law and the prophets all bore witness to this great day, to this man Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I think this was the good news that Jesus preached to the poor. This is the freedom that he says that he brought. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to surround himself and be with the sick, or the parallel truth means the unrighteous, that he might heal them and that they might be declared righteous through him. So a new thing has come, apart from the law, as a means for righteousness. The law was broken, weakened by our flesh. That's what Romans 8 talks about. But Christ did it. And this is how Romans chapter 3 ends. There is no distinction, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all can be justified by his grace as a gift, through this new thing, through this redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a wrath-satisfying propitiation by his blood shed, the blood of a new covenant that is to be received by faith, but also to be received with rejoicing. So I have two simple applications today. My heart's desire is for us as a congregation to hear Jesus' words, his invitation, "Will you follow me?" I think we need to see ourselves in Levi's shoes. Levi knew he was an outcast, a sinner. He wanted a different life, and he saw Jesus as the man who had the answer to that different way of life. So when the opportunity came, when the words fell on his ears, when Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't give it a few days to think over the pros and cons list. He says, "I want to attach myself to that man. I want to follow him. I need to be healed. I need to change. I need to repent of my sins and follow this man, Jesus." And following Jesus is going to be a theme that Luke is going to go to over and over again. It's a very similar concept to Jesus as our master chef. The word literally means, from Greek, when he says, follow me, it comes from two words. The first one, a, meaning express union or likeness, and keleuthos, which means a road or a way. So when Jesus says, follow me, he says, walk a similar road as I do. I pray we say, that is the narrow road that I want to be on. Where he goes, I'll go. What he says, I will do. Let us all, like Levi, not hesitate, but daily, as the invitation will be later on, daily, pick up your cross and follow him. And secondly, just as Jesus had compassion to be with the lonely, the despised, the sinners, so should we take this gospel, this healing message, to a sin-wrecked world. We should notice people. And in our area, the jail is not a bad place to notice people who need a life change, who might be ripe to hear the message. But that's not the only place, right? Let us be a people who, like Jesus, notices people and presents them with this opportunity to be a follower of Jesus. So I told you at the beginning that there's a prayer that I want to focus on and emphasize. And the parallel passage, so we've been talking about Levi, who is also known as Matthew, and Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, right? And he has a similar account of these things in Matthew chapter 9, okay? In Matthew chapter 9, there are the parallel accounts of the paralytic being lowered and healed, forgiven and healed, the calling of himself, and a few other healings. And then at the end of chapter 9, so at the end of this season of ministry, which would have been very important to Matthew, there's a prayer that Jesus shares with his disciples in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. And I apologize, it's small on the screen. But I once again want to hear Jesus' words today. And this would have been a similar time as Matthew or Levi is a new disciple of Jesus. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming good news, a gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, and think about those crowds, oppressed, needy, sinful, ignorant of the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. When he saw those crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed. They were helpless. They were like lost sheep without a shepherd. So as he looked out into this sin-wrecked world that he was surrounded with, that we likewise are surrounded with, he called for a little huddle. And he huddled up his disciples. And I want to be there in that huddle. And he said this to his disciples. He said, look out. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, soften your heart in prayer. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What a powerful, Jesus told us to pray this prayer and to soften our hearts to the harvest that is around us, of sinners, of lost souls, that we might say, Lord, raise up and call laborers to be the business of being the voice of Jesus, to say, follow Jesus as the healer, as the forgiver of your sins, as the author of life, The harvest is plentiful still today, and the laborers are still few today. And laborers, I don't think, means full-time ministry, but just people who have that soft heart to notice, to put them in positions, whatever that looks like for you, to put themselves in positions who are able to share the good news of the gospel. So as Judy encouraged you to pray for this ministry and to open your heart to the possibility of this ministry, or Terry's been talking about a nursing home ministry, and we've got, as weird as it sounds, puzzle nights, bingo nights, and other fellowship nights as a ministry tool to invite others to surround ourselves, not with an inclusive attitude, not with a just our church getting together, but an opportunity to invite in, to expand our fellowship. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, I want our church to be a praying church, softening our own hearts, but saying simply, Lord, impress on people's hearts in your way, in your calling, in your timing. But I pray that you would raise up laborers and send them forth into this harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of Scripture. It is God-breathed and it is useful, and God, we are thankful for your Spirit of truth that you have put in us, that your word would not return void, but that it would transform us. And Lord, we thank you for the call of Levi and what it teaches us, that you want to be in the business of calling sinners to repentance and to yourself, that we might find healing in your name. And Lord, I see myself as one who is lost apart from you, and I am thankful that you have called my name and that you had led me into life everlasting. And God, let us also be a group of people who are your ambassadors, a group of people who notice the crowd and have compassion and are regularly praying that you would raise up and send out a harvest. Laborers into the harvest. God, we want our church to grow, but not for selfish reasons. We don't want just more followers for Memorial Drive. But Lord, we recognize that the harvest is plentiful. And we would love to see new conversions in our church grow for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.